And open to the book of Romans tonight. The book of Romans. Last three nights on Wednesday, we have spoken on 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Not tonight, but if you know that verse, it's an easy one to remember. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then it says God will hear, right? So we've talked about that for 3 weeks. Tonight we turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 tonight. As we come to Romans chapter 6, we often think of the last verse because it's part of the Romans road chain. Romans 3:23, 6:23, 5:8, 5:12, 10, 9, and 10. We look at those verses in leading somebody to Christ. 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short." 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And it talks about basically how are we freed from sin. And you and I are no longer slaves of sin. You've heard me preach before, but the word slave in the Bible, in the New Testament, the Greek word is the word doulos. And you translate doulos either as a slave or as a servant. The only difference is context. And the context of our Christian life is we are no longer chained to sin. We have been set free with a choice to be servants of Christ. And you know, God gives us a free will. We have the choice to serve Him. And unfortunately, our flesh still sometimes likes to serve sin. And so there's this battle until this body drops away and we no longer have the flesh and we're with the Lord eternally. There's going to be a battle between flesh and sin and righteousness and holiness. And we'll go back and forth. And of course, we refer many times to 1 John chapter 1. If a person says he doesn't have sin, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. But the Lord says, even when we sin, if we confess our sins, there's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Proverbs, he tells us that a person that covers his sin shall not prosper. But it's when we confess it and forsake it that there's mercy found from the Lord. These are not new truths to most of this crowd. Am I right? We're just sort of warming up tonight to this truth. So that's the context, really, of Romans chapter 6, delivered from the law. Chapters 3, 4, and 5, the law only can condemn us. The law shows us that we're sinners. The law shows us that we deserve hell, the condemnation of God. But Romans chapter 6, Jesus has freed us from that. And that's the victory that we should be living in as Christians. We're going to look at a little more in this chapter, but let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we learn afresh how to live in the victory that is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would help us tonight to enjoy it and to thrive in it, and Father, then to use it towards revival in our own personal walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We're not going to hit every verse. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's a ridiculous question, really. Because I'm saved and freed from sin and there's no more condemnation of my sin, well, should I just go out and do a bunch of sins so I can just really see the grace of God abounding? That's sort of a silly thing. Of course not. Praise God we're freed from it. It doesn't mean we're free to do it. It's where you're freed from it. And so he sets that up. He answers the question very clearly in verse 2, God forbid. God forbid that I would live in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And that's the answer he gives. When we as Christians are freed from sin, how could we even come up with a thought, okay, I can just do more and more sin? He said, God forbid. we're free from that, and we should be living in righteousness and holiness and responding to that new nature rather than to our old nature. Then he goes on the next 4, 5, 6 verses, and he talks about the picture of baptism. We're buried with Christ, and our old sins are buried with him, and we're set free from our old sin. I'm not going to emphasize that tonight, but I want you then look, if you will, please, look at verse 10. For in that he, Jesus, died, he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Jesus paid for our sins once and for all. And tonight, I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago about the doctrine of losing your salvation. And you know, when you lose your salvation, you can't. When somebody believes you lose your salvation, you're always sort of wondering, do I have any confidence that if I died, I'd go to heaven? God doesn't want us to live with a great big question mark over our heart. Christ died once and settled it. My salvation does not depend, first of all, on how good I am, or how good I was, or how good I keep doing. It depends on the once and for all finished sacrifice, the shed blood of the Savior. And when I then try to hinge my salvation on my human effort, it takes away from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ has paid it all. So now with that, look at verse 11. Likewise, knowing that Christ died once for it, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The idea of reckon means this is the way that we should live our life. That I have once and for all been set free from my sin, but being set free, the other half of the verse, I have been set free, so now I can live unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something wrong with the picture of a heart of a Christian that's glad that they're set free, but they don't want to live unto the one that set them free. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. He's the one that did everything for us, and we've been set free by the Savior, and now we, as a volunteer doulos, as a free-willed servant, we live unto him. Look, if you will, at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So the resulting truth is, don't let sin run the show. That's what the word reign means. Don't let sin drive the car. Don't give over the horse's reins to sin and Satan. You've been set free. And Christians, as much as you and I hear preaching against sin, it's amazing how many times it tries to run our life. And tries to take over in areas in our heart and our mind and our practices. And so the Lord says, don't let it be in charge. You've been set free. Go back and claim the victory that's yours. And he's going to build on this case. Look at verse 13. Neither, and if you mark in your Bible, look at the next word, circle it, underline it, put an arrow by it. Neither yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin. And then here's this word again. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the sin, alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I could preach a whole series just on this one verse. But the word yield means to give up your rights, doesn't it? It means to let somebody else run the show, let somebody else drive. When I first got married, I had already bought my first car. It was a used car. It was a Plymouth. It was like the Fury 3, but it was the upscale, it was the VIP. And, it was a nice one. I thought I really enjoyed it. And I was so glad to have it, and I got married. But you know, when we first got married, pretty much I drove everywhere. I just did. And then there got times where my wife would go to the store and she'd take the car. That's fine, I was in the car. But when we were together, I always drove. And I can remember we took a trip from Indiana over to New York, which is about an 8-hour drive over there. And I had been working hard to get on that trip, and we got on the trip, and we wanted to get there by a certain time, but I got tired, and I had to let her drive. Okay. How come the men can understand this better than the ladies, okay? I had to let her drive my car, our car, you know what I mean, type of thing. And but I did not go to sleep. I did not close my eyes, okay? And I can remember we went on trips after that. My wife, I began to yield and let her drive. By the way, my wife's a great driver, probably better than me. And I can remember one time we were on a trip, and she was driving, and I sort of leaned, before we had kids, you know, I leaned over and put my head over on her shoulder and her lap a little bit there and fall asleep. And I fell asleep. And I went 100 miles. And after that, I just never thought about it ever again. It was sort of a process that took place. Now, you could put that maybe in different context, your life, but yielding isn't always as easy with something special like your life. And there's some areas of sin that you're doing, and giving God the privileges. And we talk in January always about stewardship. Here's my time, and here's my talents, and here's my treasures. We say it technically. When I got married, everything was we're together, but don't drive my car, you know? Does that not sound like us? We got to learn to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now about the time I got all through that, my wife's driving, then it was time to let the teenagers drive. That was even harder, okay? But yielding. Let's go on, please. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have, and here's a word that sort of sneaks right up to yield, sin shall not have dominion. What does dominion mean? It's just not supposed to be in charge. And when we're sort of hooked in sin, can't let go of sin. It's like the drunk says, I can stop drinking anytime I want, then start today. Well, I'll start next year. It has dominion. And I would say to you, in our lives, he says, don't let sin have dominion. And if there's something in our lives that's gotten a hold of us, maybe it's a sort of a pretty sin, you know what I mean? It's not so nasty, but we still know it's not right. Don't let it have the lordship. Don't let it rule in your life. And he says, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye, and here's our word, yield yourselves, servants to obey, whoever you yield like that to, his servants, ye are to whom you obey. Whether you yield, understood, to sin unto death, or whether you yielded obedience unto righteousness, that verse could be summed up maybe like this. You are serving something tonight. It could be negative and it could be positive. But we are somebody's servant. So I'm not sure. Well, whatever you're obeying, that is your boss. Whatever is running. You know, a lot of people that get run by things, careers, money, women, men, sports, that has become your boss. And there are a lot of Christians that truly have yielded themselves to the Lord. But whoever is running the show and you're listening to them, then just write it down. They are your master. On paper, all of us would say a great big amen. Jesus should be that one. But he isn't always. That's the challenge for us. And so he gives us a way to diagnose. Who is my master? Well, the one that I seem to listen to all the time. The one that's one in the show. Don't fool yourself. That is your master. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. And where's the issue at? It's in the heart. It's not the outward things that makes anybody anything. It's the inward that makes the outward. Not the outward that makes the inward. We've talked about that before. That we have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And that's the servants we should desire to be. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members to uncleanness and unto iniquity, even as you used to do that, so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Just as we were as committed to being a sinner, we should be that committed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Servants of righteousness. Look upon verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from the righteousness. When I was a sinner, before I was saved, before God had a claim on my life, I just unapologetically lived in sin. In such manner, I should be towards righteousness now and free from sin. Look at verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? I would not have us give testimonies to glorify our sin. But when we, before we were saved or before we were living for Christ, we would say, Pastor, I used to, and garbage and rottenness and filthiness, and I'm ashamed of it. But notice what he says next. He says, but ye have your fruit now, being them have become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. There is a word that's been repeated about three times in this passage. It's the word holiness. We are servants of righteousness, and then it says, unto holiness. That ought to be the fruit of our life, a holy life. People look at that person. Now, the world mocking us would say, there goes a holy Joe. There goes a goody two-shoes. And as long as it's not trying to be proud and full of yourself, that's a great compliment. There's somebody that just wants to do right. There's somebody who won't cuss, he won't swear, he won't run with us over to the bars. He just wants to go to church and love the Lord and help people and be a blessing. He's just holy Joe. That's where our fruit should be. You can tell a tree by its fruits. And we know the stories. If a tree has apples on it, you don't call it an orange tree. If it has limes on it, you don't call it something else. It's a lime tree. And if we have fruit unto wickedness, then what kind of heart is producing it? One that's yielded to the wrong person. You can tell who we are serving by whom we obey, and what is the fruit like in our life. There are times that when you're trying to figure out maybe somebody and you don't know much about them, you're trying to figure out, are they good? You say, I don't understand all they're saying, but I do know, I see what's coming out of their life and it ain't good. Something's wrong. Or you say, I don't understand, but I do see what's coming out of their life and they are straight as an arrow. You see, the fruit does have a big effect. And that leads up to verse 23 then, where he says, for the wages of sin is always what? But the gift of God. We've received the great forgiveness, eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. In our life, there's no way of escaping this old flesh. It's going to be a battle. Look on in verse 6, please. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein ye were held, that we should serve, and I want to get this little phrase right here, mark it in your Bible, that we serve what? In newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. You see, it's not in how many steps you take in a day and how all these little technical things that you do. It's what's in the spirit, what's in the heart, what's the attitude that makes all the difference in the world. Tonight, I want to sort of tag off of this. And we all know Romans chapter 12. You could just turn a couple pages and be over to Romans 12. And we know what it says here with that word yield in verse 1. It's a very well-known verse. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable, holy, acceptable unto God, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, that verse is really part of, we're building all the way up in Romans till we come to this truth. Who are we yielding our life? And he says, I beseech you, present yourselves, present your bodies, give your lives unto the Lord. With that in mind tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to, when we break up for prayer in a little bit here, I'm going to have the ladies pray together. I'm going to have the men pray together like we always do, but we're going to pray as a group. Group of ladies, group of men, group of teenagers. And I want us to pray as many as we'll do it outwardly and just say, Lord, here's my life this week. Lord, use me. Lord, free me from things that things in my mind, jealousies maybe I've had in my heart or laziness that I've had when I wouldn't get up and serve you. Lord, I yield myself as we come in these meetings with Ron DeGarde. Lord, may you work righteousness and may the fruit be holiness unto salvation. And may God do a good work in our life. And I challenge us to do that. Last 2 weeks ago, one of the people in our church handed me a little revival flyer that they found in their church before. And it asks a series of questions that basically makes you think of an inventory in your life of who's in charge. I'm not going to read this. It'll be a long time tonight reading all this. But I'm just going to touch on some of the questions and give you an idea what you can be doing in the next few days as you examine yourself. Am I a clean vessel? Am I yielded? Who's my boss? Who am I serving? What might be holding me back? These are some good questions. The first one, it says, just a whole series of them, is there anyone against whom you're holding a grudge tonight? I think it's interesting. I think they chose right to put that verse. That splits churches right down the middle. Little groups, people that don't talk to each other. Do you know there are people that don't talk to somebody that did something 10 years ago? There's sometimes people won't talk to the pastor. They're mad about something that happened in the Christian school. Maybe their child had a discipline circumstance. You holding a grudge? Number two, is there anything which you have failed to put God first in? And you say, God, you can't be first. Number three, have you failed to seek lost people to bring them to Christ? Have you lost your vision for souls? Are you secretly pleased when somebody else has a misfortune? Boy, the Bible speaks of that when we start wishing evil against people. Well, I hope they get theirs. Have you robbed God by withholding your time, talents, and money? Are you undependable so that nobody can put much weight on you in the church? Are you, in a way, careless with your body so that your body is a poor testimony? Well, that one convicts. Do you take credit for everything good around you, or do you let God have the glory? Are you self-conscious rather than Christ-conscious? do you do as very little work as you can at work and try to get away with it? That goes with school. Do you complain? Do you find fault? Are you critical? Do you listen to unedifying radio, television, and etc.? You know you shouldn't be watching it, but you do anyhow. Have you neglected to give God thanks for all the good things He's done for you? Are you so attached to the cares of this life that you don't have time for God? Do you ever, by word or deed, hurt people, whether to their face or behind their back? Do you have bitterness in your heart tonight? Do you lie regularly? Do you cheat? Do you steal? Do you have personal habits that if others knew about it, they would be shocked? They're not pure. Do you purposely stay away from meetings where you know God's words could step on your toes? Do you hesitate to submit to spiritual leadership when you know that they've been given authority? I didn't write this. Have you allowed yourself to become spotted by the world? Could we say that you are blameless? Do you feel like, hey, I'm doing pretty good in my Christian life? I'm not so bad. Do you realize you're nothing without Christ? Do you dishonor God's servants by criticizing them, whether to their face or to their back? Are you easy to be corrected? Are you more concerned about what people think about you than what God thinks about you? Now, there's about five times as many questions as I read tonight. I challenge us tonight, as in a few moments we yield ourselves to prayer and before the Lord, that we just really search our hearts and say, Lord, I want to be a vessel unto righteousness. And I want you to bring fruit into my life and in our church. And Lord, I'm willing to open up and let you search me. Now, some of this may have to be more personal at home. But there's a lot we can do tonight to just say, Lord, here we are. We want to be vessels unto righteousness. Heavenly Father, may you help us tonight to take in the challenge of Romans chapter 6 in our heart. And may we, Father, not deflect it, avoid it, but embrace being your servants unto righteousness. And Lord, where maybe some of these things are uncomfortable or that we're just really got our feet in it, may we submit to you to see that change. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, our